Galatians 1, 10 through 24. This is the Word of God. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we praise you because you are worthy of it. And we are thankful, Lord, for the guidance and the instruction, for the clarity, the truth that your word gives to us. We understand that we are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's why we come, that's why we study, that's why we read your word, because we understand that your word is true. The logic we are bombarded with on a daily basis is not. And so we're coming, Lord, to have our minds renewed. We're coming to see things as you see them and to understand things as you understand them and to have the truth explained to us. So, Lord God, we ask your Holy Spirit to make these truths known. As we study, as we read, that Father, you would make it clear and through all of this bring glory to your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're studying this letter of the Galatians, which Paul wrote. Galatians was not one single church. Galatia was a region, several churches there, and it was a very difficult section of land there in South Asia and East Asia in which Paul went to reach. It was a Jewish hotbed. When some of you want to understand what kind of place it was, think about a militant Muslim country in the world today, whether that be Sudan or some of the other places in Africa, or it could be Thailand or Bangladesh or some of these areas where the Islamic fashion is really hostile and really angry. That's what it was like in the region of Galatia. Only it wasn't Islam, it was Judaism. But in that region, Paul was run out of three cities and he was stoned and left for dead in a fourth. It was a tough place to minister. But Paul went into this hotbed where there were militant Jews and he planted churches, one in Antioch, Poseidon, one in Iconium, one in Lystra, one in Derbe. Paul began to plant churches there, and as he left, a group of really kind of radical Jews known as the Judaizers followed him into that region, and they began going to the churches where Paul had started preaching the gospel and planting, and they began to try to undermine and undo his ministry. And what they basically were trying to do were take these new Christian, these Gentile converts, and turn them into Jews. In fact, here's what they said in Acts 15:1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And what that meant was to be circumcised was to be carried up under that Jewish ordinance, to come under that law. And so Paul had preached to these people who had accepted Christ, who had believed in Jesus, who were saved, and now these Judaizers came in and said, well, you can believe in Jesus if you want, that's fine. You can call yourself a Christian if you want, that's fine. You can even call yourself a church if you want. We don't care about that. But if you're going to be pleasing to God, you've got to become a Jew. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to come under the law. And this was to add to the gospel message. As we've been studying on Sunday mornings, we're saved by grace through faith, right? God did it. We trust Him. There's nothing else that needs to be done. We sing the song all the time, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so the gospel message does not say do. The gospel message says done. Jesus on the cross said it is finished. It is completed, paid in full. There is nothing else that needs to be done. Jesus accomplished it all. Well, the Judaizers came in, apparently implying that Jesus may have done a lot, but he didn't do enough, because if you're going to be saved, you have to add to it. And this addition to the gospel message had Paul so infuriated, he wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." And we talked about this last week. The Greek word for cursed is anathema. And it refers to an offering, even in the Old Testament, in which you took a sacrifice and devoted it to God solely for destruction. If you had a lamb, or you had a bull, or you had a goat, or you had whatever it was you were going to sacrifice to God, you took that to God so it could be literally destroyed on God's altar. And it was destroyed there for your redemption. That was the word anathema. It was given for something devoted to destruction. And Paul said, these false prophets who are adding to the gospel, who are twisting the gospel and manipulating the gospel and changing the gospel, albeit ever so subtly, these false prophets that are changing the gospel, let them be accursed. Let them be devoted to God for destruction. If you read about it in 2 Peter or you read about it in Jude, you find out that that means to be totally unredeemable. That means to be lost forever without any shot of salvation. Paul said, let these men be unredeemed. Let them be devoted for destruction. And we would read that in verse 8, and some would sit back and go, are you serious? Is that really what he means? Is that really what he says? Would he really say devote them to destruction? Well, just in case we thought he stuttered in verse 8, he says it again in verse 9. Let me say it again. I'll say now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. And so Paul is really kind of drawing the line here. He opened the letter in Galatians by talking about who he was as a minister of the gospel, an apostle, not sent from men, sent through Jesus Christ. Now he talks about the false prophets and how they are to be accursed. And it really begins to paint in our picture, or paint in our mind, this picture of the difference between a true messenger and a false one. And this is very valid and important stuff for us today. I don't suppose there's ever been a time in the history of humanity where it is easier to hear someone preaching at least a, quote, gospel message. You can go home right now, turn on any number of probably four different Christian television stations, and find somebody preaching. You can turn on the radio and find somebody preaching. In Spur, we've got 1,000 people in our town, and how many churches do we have? Where today you could go and hear 5 or 6, I don't know, maybe 7 different people preaching in our town. And we're just one town. You move down the road, and there's that way in all these towns. Never before in the history of the world has there been this many opportunities to hear people preach. And if that's the truth, you and I had better come to grips with what we're looking for when we listen to someone preach. Especially you young folks, you're going to go to college one of these days. Only if God leads you, by the way. It's a hotbed of immorality if you're not supposed to go. But if God tells you to go, then go. And when you go, you're going to be bombarded with everybody and their opinions. It just happens that way. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody's ready to shape you. Everybody is ready to give you their 2 cents. Well, how do you know if it's somebody worth listening to? How do you know if it's somebody you ought to pay attention to? How do you know when you flick on the radio or you flick on the television and you're hearing this person or seeing this person, how do you know if there's someone you can hear or not? We know that there are many false ones. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So Peter tells us there were false prophets in the Old Testament. There are going to be false teachers in the New Testament. How do you know who you're supposed to believe? It's a pretty good question. Well, that's exactly what Paul begins to answer for us here in the book of Galatians. He is explaining to the Galatians why they should believe him and not the Judaizers. And from that, this vindication of Paul, from that, we learn some basic realities about who we should listen to and who we shouldn't. And so tonight, we're just going to break these verses down into 3 points, and it gets real simple for you and I to understand what to look at, what to watch, so that we'll know whether or not we should listen to the person that's speaking. The first thing Paul brings to mind is very simply the motive. You want to know if somebody you're listening to is worth listening to? You look at the motive. Look at verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men, or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now you'll notice in verse 10, Paul starts off by asking 2 questions. They are not rhetorical. Paul wants the Galatians to do the homework in their mind and answer these questions. Paul says, I've got a question for you. Do you see me as someone who is seeking the favor of men, or do you see me as someone who is seeking the favor of God? That's his question. When you look at me, what do you see? And incidentally, it's implied, Paul said, I just rebuked you and called a curse on false prophets. Does that sound like a man pleaser to you? What are they trying to please? Who are they trying to please? Anytime somebody comes and is too intent on being your friend and telling you what you want to hear and kind of greasing your ears, tickling your ears, the Bible would say, you'd better watch out. We know that gossip is when people say things behind your back that are not true. Well, flattery is when people say things to your face that are not true. It's just as bad, and they do that to get an impression, to get a buildup in your mind. And Paul says, that's what I want to know. Do you see me as a man pleaser? Do you see me as someone who is trying to please men or God? In fact, he goes on to say, or am I striving to please men? Look at me. Do I look like someone who's trying to please people, he says. Apparently, one of the attacks the Judaizers had for Paul was they would say, he's just trying to make you happy. He's just trying to make you feel good. He's just telling you what you want to hear. And so Paul is saying, look, you need to examine the motive. And when you look at a preacher or listen to a preacher, you need to do the same. The Bible is clear. This is a telltale sign. False prophets seek to please men, and true prophets seek to please God. That's what we've seen throughout the Bible. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus spoke of John the Baptist, and he said, as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? That would be something in the, like the bulrushes at the tank or at the lake, and the wind's blowing, and they're just up and down. In other words, they're wishy-washy. They're not steadfast. They're not firm. They just kind of move anywhere. Any wind can blow them. He said, is that what you went to see in John the Baptist, a reed shaken by the wind? And they'd say, no. John didn't give in to anything. But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? This would apply to somebody who's trying to get money off the crowd. He has done such a good job of working the crowd and peddling himself and telling people what they want to hear that they didn't mind putting money in his offering plate, and he was living off the fat of that income. Television preachers, okay? You get what I'm talking about here. Is that what you went out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? No. You remember John wore camel skins, ate locusts and wild honey. He says, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? Jesus asked. A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. John wasn't someone who tickled the ears, who told you what you wanted to hear, who made a living and got rich off of your offering so it did him good to pad your ego. That wasn't John. He was a true prophet. You go on a little later in Luke chapter 6, here's what Jesus had to say. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. The false prophet had one objective, and that was to make people like him. His whole ministry was built on the fact that he was popular with the masses. If he lost that, he lost his ministry and he had nothing. Jesus said that was a false prophet. A true prophet was one who knew he served God, and so he didn't care if he upset you a little bit by the truth that he said. And that's the reality here. False prophets didn't care about what God thought. They only wanted to be popular at the end of the day. And these are the ones that Paul warned the Ephesian church about as well. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. They'll come in and twist the message, change the message in order to get you to follow them. So they have to build approval in your eyes. They have to do it. It was reinforced when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And rest assured, there are a long line of false prophets that are waiting to be that preacher, that are waiting to be that teacher to tell people what they want to hear in order to benefit from it. A false prophet obviously doesn't distort the truth so that he can get treasure in heaven. He has to do it for a temporal payoff. And this is why they do it. They please men. And so Paul says, listen, When you're going to evaluate who's true and who's not, the first thing you need to look at is their motive. Are they concerned with pleasing you, or are they concerned with pleasing God? Later in the book of Galatians, you'll see that the Judaizers only wanted to please men. It says in Galatians 6:12, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." They want you, not the cross, because they don't want persecution. That's not Paul. In fact, Paul goes on to answer this question on his own behalf. He goes on, after saying, "Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men?" He answers the question in verse 10. "If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Now, the first word I want you to notice there is the word "still." He says, "If I were still trying to please men." What's that mean about Paul? Yeah, there was a time in his life when he used to, right? That used to be his goal. I used to be that way. I wanted to please men. In fact, you can look down, we'll see it in a minute, in verses 13 and 14, in which he was in he was a Jew, and he was persecuting the church, and he was advancing in Judaism beyond his contemporaries. I mean, he was climbing the ladder. He was doing great things. He was really a man pleaser. It was obvious what Paul wanted. We just studied Philippians. In Philippians 3, Paul wrote, "Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to his zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless." Paul said, "I was all those things." If you go on after that, he would say, "Whatever things were gain to me, all these things I've let go of." He was doing things that benefited him. It was all about personal gain. And Paul said, "I used to be that way, but not anymore. I no longer am still trying to please men. And you know that because I am now a bondservant of Christ." I want to give you a little heads up. If it is your goal in this life to be popular, if it is your goal in this life to be famous, and that includes if you want to make it as a singer, or you want to make it as a movie star, or you want to make it as a politician, or you want to be a real successful businessman on Wall Street, whatever it is, or you just kind of want to be most favorite person in Spur. You know what I mean? Whatever, that's a pretty lofty goal, I understand. But you want to be, favorite in Spur. If you have this goal to be the most loved, the most liked, the most famous, the most followed, let me give you a piece of advice. Stay away from Jesus. If that's your goal, stay away from Him. Jesus doesn't sell in Hollywood. Jesus doesn't sell on blockbuster music albums. Jesus doesn't sell in politics. Jesus doesn't sell in the worldly market when you're trying to gain fame. Jesus doesn't sell on Wall Street. And if you're going to walk and be a bondservant of Christ, literally here, a slave of Christ, if you're going to do that, I promise you, you're going to have a tough, tough time pleasing men. And that's the reality. Paul said, "Look, if I was out to win a popularity contest, I would not have enslaved myself to Christ." Because Christ, most of the time, calls us to do things that do not please people. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household?" I mean, he's not well loved in the world. John chapter 15, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world," get this, "if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." John chapter 16, Jesus told the disciples, "These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me." And I think you get the point. There is no possible way to serve Jesus and be popular in the world. Now, I still recommend you choose Jesus over the world. You can choose the world, but John tells us the world is going down like a sinking ship. The world's falling apart. So if you choose the world, you may live it up for a little while, but it's going to end in destruction. The reality is, though, if you're trying to please men, you can't do that while serving Christ. And so Paul says, "Look, do you really suppose me to be a man pleaser? If I were a man pleaser, I would have chosen a different occupation. If I were a man-pleaser, I'd probably be a Judaizer. If I were a man-pleaser, I would be something other than a bondservant of Christ, because that's a terrible way to try to be a man-pleaser." And so that's what we're learning first. When you want to look at a messenger, when you want to listen to a preacher, you want to find out their motive. And namely, it is, who are they trying to please, you or God? That's the first test. The second thing you look at after you examine their motive is you examine their message. Their message. Look at verses 11 and 12. Paul said, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul says the gospel I preached is not according to man. What does that mean? Well, it means it's not the predominant message of the world. It means that it's not something the world is advocating. It's not something the world is teaching. How many in here went to college even for a little while? Oh, a big crew there. How many of you learned the gospel while you were there? They don't teach the gospel, and Kermit says he did. Yeah, Kermit, you've been teaching youth too long. You're just trying to be a difficult. Anyway, they don't teach the gospel in college. Now, you may have had a good professor or a good friend that gave it to you, but nobody on their curriculum is teaching you the gospel. They may have Bible classes. They may have all sorts of stuff, but the gospel is not the world's message. You don't learn it there. They don't teach it there. Even in our high school with good teachers, and some of them Christian teachers, they're not teaching the gospel. Paula taught elementary for 78 years, and whenever, not really, I don't know how long she taught it. What? 80 years, okay. She taught gospel for taught the elementary for 80 years, and I'll bet she never had curriculum that said teach children the gospel message. Never. That's not what they're teaching. It's not according to man. And Paul goes on to say, this message I'm preaching to you, I didn't learn this from man. It wasn't taught me by man. I learned it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I got my message from God. Now, are we supposed to take that super extreme and say, well, then don't ever go to a seminary. You know, don't ever go to a Sunday school class. Don't go anywhere, because if anybody else teaches you the truth, then that was from man, not from God. No, that's not what we're saying at all. You may remember Apollos in Acts chapter 18. A Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. There was Apollos who needed a little instruction, who needed to have his message tweaked just a little bit, or really, he needed the full message. He only had part of it. You could go back to the Ethiopian eunuch if you wanted to, and he's reading Isaiah 53 there in his chariot on the way back to Ethiopia, and Philip comes up to the chariot, and he's reading, and Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You remember what the eunuch said? "How could I unless someone explains it to me?" So we're not saying there's no room for someone to teach you or explain truth to you. God gives the gift of teaching for us to teach and for others to teach us. Here's what I'm trying to point out. Here's the explanation. Listen to Matthew chapter 16. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it.'" Now, this is a truth that Jesus said, "Simon, man didn't teach you this. God taught you this." All right, well, let's do our Bible history just a second. Peter was found by Andrew, his brother, and Andrew and them had listened to John the Baptist preaching. And what was John the Baptist saying when he was teaching? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? Wasn't John the Baptist preaching this very thing? Sure he was. Peter had heard this before. He had heard that he was the Son of God. He had heard that he takes away sin of the world. Well, then why would Jesus say, "Flesh and blood didn't teach this to you, but my Father in heaven"? It's like this. I can sit here and teach you till I'm blue in the face, or till you're blue in the face, whichever happens first. And I can go over and around and under and through the things that God has shown me and teach you truth and teach you this. Even tonight in Galatians 1, 10 through 24, I can teach you these things, and you may learn some things. But it will not outweigh when you're in your home 2 weeks from now, or a month from now, or a year from now, and you're walking through something, and you're trying to figure out the truth, or you're trying to evaluate some preacher on television, and you open up the Bible, and you read Galatians 1 for yourself, and while you're reading it, you come down, and you read verse 10 that we just covered about, "Am I seeking the favor of men or of God?" And all of a sudden, that verse comes off the page to you, and you realize exactly what God means. Now, that's a verse you've heard before, you've read before, it's been taught before. But it's different when God makes it real to you, when God teaches it to you. And that's what Paul was saying. This message that I'm preaching to you, I am not just standing in the line of people telling me what to say and what not to say. There was a sermon, many of you listened to it when we went to Africa the first time. It was that sermon called 10 Shekels and a Shirt. And he was talking about fundamentalism. There was a great problem that arose in the church called liberalism, in which people came in and really began to question everything. Modernism, higher criticism, some of these things that you're familiar with. And they would come in and basically question everything. And the liberal theologian tried to take the high road, and he would come out and say, well, we can't be certain about the crucifixion. We can't be certain about the resurrection. We can't be certain that there's heaven and that there's a heaven when you die. But, you know, as long as you follow us, we'll try to make this life more comfortable. You know, we'll put springs on your wagon and cushions on your pew, and we'll try to make this life more comfortable just so you have a better existence on earth. We don't know about heaven. We don't know about hell. We don't know about the resurrection or the death of Christ. But we can say that if you'll follow our system, life will get a little better here for you on earth. Well, the fundamentalist rose up to that and said, oh, no. We believe in heaven. We believe in hell. We believe in the cross. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the atonement. We believe in repentance and faith and grace. We believe in these things. And you need to confess Christ and turn from your sin and be saved from this wicked world so that you can have life in heaven when you die. Well, what happens then is you have that first generation of fundamentalists who rise up to the occasion, who rise up to the challenge, and they study the Scripture, and God reveals to them this is the truth, and they stand upon that truth. And then you have a generation that comes after them. And instead of doing the work themselves and letting God speak to them themselves, they just quiz that first generation, and they learn all the answers. Oh, no, we know that heaven's real, and hell is real, and the resurrection is real, and the crucifixion is real, and you have to repent, and you have to have faith. But it was never their own. They just learned it from the group in front of them. And so they know where to say uh-huh, and they know where to say uh-uh. And there are people in the church like that. Their theology is really only what they've been told to believe by man. And that's why any wind sways them. Paul said, listen, I'm not just telling you what some teacher told me to believe. I'm not just telling you what I crammed for and studied and how I passed the test and got it right. What I'm telling you is what God himself has revealed to me. He has shown me this truth. I got it from Jesus Christ. It's called conviction. My message is not a message I learned from man. Now, incidentally, it's the same message Peter learned from Christ. It's the same message Andrew learned from Christ. It's the same message John learned from Christ. But we didn't get it from each other. We all got it from Christ. It's conviction. And that's what Paul did. His message was from the Lord. Now, you contrast that to false prophets. Here's them. Jeremiah 23. I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. I had a dream. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream. But let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Get this. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare. The Lord declares, behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. All they ever say is what somebody else said. All they ever do is what's been done before them. They're not new. They haven't learned anything from the Lord. They're just getting it from each other. And if you'll sit back a second and kind of pull yourself out of the stream and watch the way churches try to flow in the world today, you see this tremendous copycat mentality that goes on. If you want the best example I can give you, next time you're in Lubbock and if you're headed to Mardell's, go to Mardell's and look at the Christian t-shirt section. I mean, that's the greatest example I can give you. Every single t-shirt, I won't say every, call them 80% of the t-shirts that are hanging on the walls. You know what they'll be? They'll be knockoff slogans from somebody in the world. You know, it'll be something about Tide, and then it'll say Jesus. He gets the stains others leave behind, you know. Or it'll be, instead of Abercrombie and Fitch, it'll say a breadcrumb and fish. Instead of Old Navy, it'll say that symbol, then 12 disciples and you know, I mean, it's all a knockoff. The idea is they're not getting anything from the Lord. They're getting it from Old Navy, or they're getting it from Tide, or they're getting it from somebody else and trying to repackage it and market it as their own. That's not the type of message we're talking about. We're talking about someone who spends time in the presence of God and hears the words of God and speaks the words of God. And that's what Paul said he was. He preaches the gospel, which is not according to man. Think about that for a second. When you think about the gospel, that God sent his Son in human flesh to live a sinless life, to die upon a cross and pay the debt for our sin, and rise from the dead, ascend to heaven where he intercedes on our behalf, and then to return to claim us someday and to judge the wicked. And that if we will turn from sin and trust in his atonement, we will be granted his righteousness, forgiven of sin, made a child of God, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Think about that message for a second. The world never came up with anything close to that. Every time the world comes up with a message, it's always the same thing repackaged, which is you need to do something. We've talked about that. You've got to do this, or you've got to do that, or you've got to do this, or you've got to do that. And if you do it long enough and well enough and big enough and tall enough, then you'll be pleasing to God and he will accept you. That's what the world always comes up with. But this concept that God will justify you with the righteousness of Christ based on your faith is totally void to the world. They don't get that. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God." You don't go to college and then go to graduate school and then write a thesis, and once you get published and you become a doctor, they say, congratulations, you're now a Christian. That's not how it works. You can't obtain the world's wisdom and be saved. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Later, Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 3, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless." Now that's the backward statement to the first one. We find out now that the world says the message of God is foolishness, that you can trust in the righteousness of Christ, in his sacrificial atonement, and his righteousness is credited to you, and your sin is credited to him, and he pays your debt, and you get his righteousness. And the world says that's a foolish message. But think for a second how foolish our message looks to God. God looks down and says, look at these pitiful, pitiful humans. They're wicked, they're corrupt, they're depraved, they don't love me, they don't serve me, they don't seek me, they lie, they cheat, they steal, they murder, they kill. These are not good people, and yet they think if they'll just start doing some good deeds, then all of a sudden I'll save them. And God said, what a foolish, foolish idea. Explain it like this. Let's say, for example, we got youth here tonight. We need some volunteers. This will work. Volunteers. Nia. Shannon, thank you for volunteering. Shannon, come here. Anybody else need another volunteer? All right, come here, Kaylin. Here's how we're going to do this. You ready? Don't hurt yourself. Okay. Would you go ahead and say that I won't be liable for anything that happens to you from here on out? No? Okay. Let's say that in order to get to heaven, the objective is that you have to jump from the stage to the door. Okay? You have to make it into the foyer in the air. You got that? That's what it takes to get to heaven. Let's see. Come on, give it a whirl. We're going to see. Here, I'll measure you. Come here. All right, Nia, you go first. Come on. All right, here's Nia. All right, Shannon, here we go. Don't fall. Don't trip. You'll never get to heaven that way. Come on, here we go. Okay, here's Shannon. All right, Kaylin. Okay. Now, Nia was back here and the other two were right here, and we would say in the world's view, Shannon and Kaylin, boy, they are really good, right? Did you see how far they jumped? Impressive, isn't it? But do you see how far they fell short? And that's the reality here. It's like humans saying, this is what I... Y'all can sit down now. Everybody give them a round of applause. Just be glad we had youth, or that'd have been Neil and Kermit jumping off the stage, so... The idea is that we can do something to please God. The standard is so far beyond us, there's no way we can do it. And God looks at us pitiful humans jumping off the stage like we're going to make it, jumping one right after another, and God looks at us and says, dummies? Why do they keep jumping? I mean, did any of y'all really think you were going to make it to the foyer? But you jumped anyway, didn't you? because I told you to. Very good. But you get the point here. And God looks down and says, that is so foolish that people so wicked think they can actually accomplish how much they have to accomplish to be righteous before me, and yet they're jumping one right after another. That's the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom of God. You have to understand that the message Christ preached is not the message of the world. In fact, listen to what they said when Christ preached. Matthew 7:28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. John 7:45, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? That's Jesus. The officers answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Mark 6:2, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him and such miracles as these performed by his hands? The point I'm trying to make to you is when you look at preachers, first you examine their motive. Who are they trying to please? But then you examine their message. And the question is, are they preaching the message of Christ? It's real easy to copy and mimic and get the message of the world. It's real easy to repackage it. That's real famous today, by the way, okay? I don't like him, and you know I don't like him. You can watch Joel Osteen. All he's doing is repackaging for you the message the world has had for years. That's all he's doing. He's putting a little religious garb in it so that it sounds spiritual, but it's the same old message. Positive thinking, self-help. Zig Ziglar will preach to you the same thing, only he won't claim to be a pastor when he does it. It's the same message, repackaged. It's not the message Christ preached. And that's what Paul says. Look at their message. Can you find what Jesus preached in what they're saying? Listen to their message. So, if you want to examine a messenger, a preacher, look at the motive, look at the message. Number three, look at the mission. This is 13 through 24. Start out reading 13 and 14. Look at this. Paul said, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Now, what Paul is showing you there is his original mission. This is what I used to be. And notice some of the characteristics of that. First, it was persecution to try to destroy the church. He says, I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. You look at the world today, and if anybody is attacking the church, whether that's physically or spiritually or emotionally or verbally, that's not a Holy Spirit message. He's not out to destroy the church. That's not his objective. Now, is the church perfect? No. Do we have flaws? Yes. Do we need to be corrected? Yes. Does revival need to occur? Absolutely. But that does not mean that Jesus is ready to scrap her and toss her aside. In case you have forgotten, Christ loves the church. He gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, washing her with the water of the word. He loves the church. And Paul says, look, my original mission was not of God, because it tried to destroy the church. You see another faulty reality of his original mission, and that was ambition to outgain his contemporaries. Do you see what he says in verse 14? I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen. We see that today, don't we? We'd call it ladder climbing, where the only objective is to continue up the ladder and become somebody important, make more money, bigger budgets, all that kind of stuff. Ambition is not of God, okay? Or at least not selfish ambition. James chapter 3 says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, look at this, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Those who are constantly ambitious, trying to jump from one congregation to the next, you know, getting bigger and bigger and bigger and more famous and more famous and more famous, that's not a godly attribute. Paul said, that's what I was doing before I was saved. I was trying to outdistance my countrymen. I was trying to grow beyond my contemporaries. That's not a Christian messenger. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. I mean, sitting there and comparing, you know, how big is your church? Well, how big is my church? Here's what we do in our church. Here's what we do in our church. Who cares? You know, you're just jumping off the stage trying to impress how far you can jump, but it's so far falling short of what God would have. You get the idea here. Ambition is a sign of a false messenger. Another sign of a false messenger we saw in Paul was tradition over truth. Notice what he says. He says, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. He wasn't zealous for the truth. He was zealous for tradition. And tradition is not necessarily bad unless it contradicts the truth. And if you have a tradition that holds off the truth, you got a tradition you need to scrap. It's what the Pharisees had. And Jesus said that you honor the traditions of men over the truth of God. And Paul said, that was me. I love tradition. I didn't care about truth. That was the Judaizers now who didn't care about the truth. They were attacking the church. They were trying to grow in the world's eyes. And they were following their traditions instead of truth. And Paul said, that used to be me. But let me show you what he is now, a true messenger. Look at verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. Now look at that. Paul says, but let me tell you who I am now. I have a ministry that doesn't begin with men. It doesn't begin with my own agenda. It doesn't begin with my own ambition. Where does Paul's real ministry begin? Where does it begin? In verse 15. With God. God set me apart for this. God called me for this. God did this, he said. I didn't start this. God did this. This is one of the things we look for in a minister of the gospel, isn't it? The evidence of the call of God in his life. That ought to be evidenced by his gifts, by his fruit, by his desire, by his holy living, by the qualifications in 1 Timothy. You ought to be able to see these things. It ought to be a God-initiated ministry. And Paul said, look, I was started in this ministry by God. I didn't take it on myself. God did it. You see another true reality about the ministry that's of God. It says in verse 16 that God was pleased to reveal his son in me. I mean, there's a good question. Who does the ministry glorify? You can see it on TV today, and there's all kinds of stuff about this preacher and that preacher. I mean, and it's all about, I love it when I drive through towns and you see a church billboard and the picture of the pastor is grinning real big on the church billboard. Thinking, really? That's what we were shooting for here, was to get the pastor's name out there, to get his picture out there. I mean, that's not at all what we're trying to do, is it? It's not at all what we're shooting for. We're trying to reveal who? Christ. We're not trying to reveal me. You know, we're not trying, boy, you need to see Rory. You need to talk to Rory. No, you don't. You don't need what I've got to offer, I promise. You need Christ. He's the one we're focusing on. That's a true ministry. Furthermore, a true ministry is concerned about God's favor. Look at what Paul says, verse 16. When God revealed his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, Paul says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. He goes on to say, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God, I'm not lying. Paul said, look, it's not that I have some, you know, prejudice against Peter and James and John. It's not that I'm against those guys. It's not that I don't believe in those guys. And it's not that I don't care for those guys and support those guys. I'm just telling you, I'm not doing it because of those guys. And I didn't do this, and the second I got called, I didn't go run to Peter, James, and John and say, you know, accredit me, I'm one of us. I didn't even go talk to them. It was 3 years before I went up and talked to any of them. I wasn't concerned about what they thought. I was concerned about what God thought. I was concerned about God's favor. And I'll tell you another reality of a true messenger is that they have a reputation of helping the church, not harming it. Verse 21, Paul said, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. Do you remember what the Judaizers did when they came in? Paul said there are some, he said in verse 7 of chapter 1, who are disturbing you and distorting the message. Paul said, I came in and encouraged you to glorify Christ. Way different. So you understand here about a true messenger. Paul came to encourage, not to disturb. And so if you want to know the difference, all these people that are thrown at you, telling you they have the answers, telling you they know the truth, telling you how to live, here's what you need to do. Look at their motive. They're trying to please you or God. Look at their message. Is it the same thing Christ preached, or is it their own homespin version? And look at their mission. What are they trying to do? Are they trying to destroy the church and build themselves? Or are they trying to build the church, glorify Christ? Which are they trying to do? Look at their mission. What are they out to do? What are they out to accomplish? And that's the criteria by which you and I can spot who is real and who is not and protect ourselves from the same kind of foolishness that the Galatians were falling into. Paul's going to ask them in chapter 3, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you?" I mean, come on, dummy. How come you couldn't see this? It's because they weren't looking at their motive or their message or their mission. So you and I get great criteria here by which we examine someone who proclaims before us. Galatians 1:8-9, Paul said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we praise you for your truth, and we thank you, Lord, for the enlightenment that you give us, that you show us how to know if the person standing before us is true or not, how to know if the people we listen to on the radio are true or not, how to know if the one we watch on TV is true or not. Father, we thank you for that. Help us to be those who literally, as you told in Thessalonians, test everything, who discern things, who see if it is good or evil, to see if it is right or wrong, to see if it honors you and builds the church or not. Lord God, guide us to understand the truth and guide us to be a discerning people that we may preserve and protect the truth. Protect us from deception. Protect us, Lord, from the twisting and maligning of the gospel. And help us to be the church which is the pillar and support of the truth. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. We thank you for your death and for your burial and your resurrection. And we do look forward to your return. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.